direct your attention to the 10th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, verses 12 and 13. This message this morning will be the fourth in a series of messages on the subject, What Does the Lord Require of a Person? What does the Lord require of a person? I want to read verses 10 and 12, and we'll look at the subject this morning of our duty to love the Lord our God. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. God, in addressing his people, asked a question in a rhetorical fashion, what do I require out of you? And then in a reply, he lists several things, beginning with the fear of God and concluding with the obedience to his commandments. And then he emphasizes that whatever he asks out of a person, it is for their own good. So that all of God's instructions and his exhortations, which are found in the pages of the Scripture, however sometimes contrary they may seem to us in our fallen, self-centered nature, are for our good and the welfare of our fellow man and for the glory of God. In the three previous messages which we have looked at in this text, we've looked at our first duty being that of the fear of the Lord. The wise man Solomon says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. No one advances into any higher knowledge of God as revealed in the Scriptures without beginning in grade one, that is, an elementary school in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, we did the study in that particular message, we found does not mean a slavish fear, like the fear that one would have for a wild beast loose in the woods, but rather it means a reverent trust in God. We found that the wicked, those who are outside of Christ, have no fear of God, but that when a person is placed in the Lord Jesus Christ in living vital union, there is a reverent fear or respect for the character of God, so that they desire to be in his presence. It may seem like a contradiction to the wisdom of the world when it looks at the word fear, for so prone are we to think that when we fear a person, then we desire to flee from their presence, but not so with God. The person who truly fears God is a person who delights to live in the presence of God. But it is a person who has no fear of God that does not want to live in the presence of the holiness of God as revealed in the Scripture. The second duty which God instructs us in, and that is to walk in all of his ways. We found that in that message, that subject, that God's ways are the best ways. They're far superior to the wisdom wherein that we can come up with. God's ways are not man's ways. That is, he is a holy God, we are sinful creatures. And therefore, it is our duty then to bow and submit to where our wisdom stops and to cast ourselves upon the understanding that God is wise and whatever he asks out of us is for our best and for his glory. Now this morning, we want to look at the third of these Christian duties. These duties which are set forth to all men, but especially for the regenerate of God, and that is to love the Lord thy God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and our neighbor as ourself. Now what does it mean to love God? When we speak of the love of God, we're talking about an affection which bends us toward the object in which that we are looking. When we love God, we see that in the Scriptures the love of God is summarized as being the greatest of all of his commandments. Turn with me to the New Testament, where Jesus touches upon this one day in the book of Matthew, the 22nd chapter. He was questioned with a trick question by a lawyer. It was going to take him to court to see if he knew his scriptures, see if he knew what the Bible really taught. And so the lawyer asked him, and he said, "Now, good master, what is the greatest commandment?" In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, beginning in verse 37. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now the lawyer, which tempted him with this question, wanted an answer to reveal how much he understood of what the Old Testament scriptures had taught. And Jesus said the summation of what's contained in the law, that is, the books of Moses, and in all the teachings of the prophets is this: you are to love God with all your being, all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's not two different kinds of love. That is one spirit of love that is directed toward God as a creator and toward your neighbor as a fellow creature on this earth. So the essence of the summation of all of what the Bible has taught in the Old Testament and the New can be summarized in this nutshell. And that is, one's duty is to have a generous love with his whole being toward God. And that is what God requires out of a person. If one does not love God, then it reveals a great lacking that is taking place in the nature of that individual's life. Now, this love needs to be defined. There are many individuals which have all kinds of connotations as to what love is. But love in the Scripture is an affection which does not seek self-advancement, but the advancement of another. And there are many today within the realm of the Christian church and those outside of the realm of the professing Church of Christ which have fallen into an error which involves viewing that the main source or purpose for their life is their own happiness. And that is because they have failed to have a proper understanding or definition of the biblical meaning of love. The Scriptures state that it is more blessed to what? To give than to receive. True love does not seek its own self-advancement, but it seeks the advancement of another. In this spirit of the 70s and the 80s in our country has become known by our historians as the me generation. What's in it for me? And the number one criteria for acting is, will this advance my own self-interest? And if a person does not see any advantage to any activity or in any person wherein that they can advance themselves, then they say, I haven't got time to get involved with that person or with that activity. This has crept into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. How, Brother Gables? By ministers and books which major on the benefits of what one can receive from Christianity and are silent almost to the sin of it of ever mentioning any responsibilities and obligations to serve the Lord thy God and their fellow man. If you listen to your average TV ministry, which places a great emphasis upon funds to stay on the program, whether it be radio or TV, you listen to that program for a period of time, and you will be struck with the absence of a message which requires responsibility and obligation unto God. But if a minister would get on and he would begin to emphasize what is it that God requires out of a person, then I'll guarantee you the funds would stop coming in. But as long as a man will get on there and emphasize, here's what Jesus will do for you, and here's how you can use Jesus and Christianity for your own self-advancement, how that you can have better health, wealth, and security in this life, then that is the message that this generation has picked up upon. But that is not the message of the biblical premise of love. Love is self-defacing. Love does not seek its own. Love seeks the interest of another, an object outside of itself. For an example of this, let's look at Jesus himself in the 5th chapter of John. Look at Jesus himself. I remember a man coming up to me one time. He's saying, you know, I know old brother so-and-so. He's some 70 years old now, and he's been a preacher all of his life. And he said, I don't believe he's got an enemy in this world. And the man felt like that he was giving him a very high accommodation to be able to go through this whole life having never made one enemy. Now that would be a very honorable thing if he was living in a totally honorable society. But beloved, you're not going to walk with God through this life and stand for the things of God and not make any enemies in this world. And we must not look at Jesus Christ and think, well, now he is the prime example of what love is, and then deduct from that that he never had any enemies. I wonder what put him on the cross. I wonder why that wherever he went, he was continually being opposed by what he taught and by what he said. Well, he had something to say about this matter of love and self-advancement. And let's look at it in the 5th chapter of John, verse 41. Jesus states, I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can you believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Now Jesus makes a very clear statement when he says that my whole life is such that I have not come to receive honor from men. So what did he teach? He said, I am come in my Father's name, and I am come promoting the honor of another. I have not come promoting my own honor, and you will not receive me and my message. But if another messenger, another prophet, should come, and he would come promoting his own honor, then you would receive him. Why? Because what is the message of self-honor? It's how to use the world and all the things therein for your own self-promotion. Now you apply that principle to the content of the message, which is so prevalent throughout our day within the realm of Christianity. And when you only preach a portion of the Christian message which emphasizes the benefits of Christianity without the duties of Christianity, then it will not be long before you'll have a people that will begin saying, what's in it for me? And that same kind of people begin to say, well, why do I go to church? I go to church to get something. And if I don't get it, I'm not going back. And therefore, everything, even the worship of God, has to be conditioned that if a person doesn't receive some honor from it, then people won't even participate in the worship of God in our day and age. And so Jesus said, the reason why you will not come to me to have life is that what I am teaching is that it is more blessed to honor God than it is to advance your own self-honor. But if prophets come and they start promoting the message of self-honor, you'll listen to them because it will be in your own interest to do so. So Jesus made it clear that true love is that which seeks the honor of another. And he had the courage to say to that group of Pharisees, I know you, that you don't have the love of God in you. Now that takes some insight into human nature. Now Jesus was all-knowing. He knew what was in man. I'm not all-knowing. But I have been given a revelation of God in the Scripture to this limited degree, that any time that a person does something for another person with the hope of receiving some self-gain or advantage in return, that person has not acted out of a principle of biblical love. Now God says, I want you to love me. I want you to love me with your whole being, and that will be your reward. Have you not experienced, those of you that love the Lord your God in that proper way, have you not experienced how much satisfaction it can give you just by doing something for another person, even though there's no reciprocal return in that? You see, the heart which thinks that it exists for its own happiness may do something for another person, but it'll be looking, what can that person do for me in return? That's the name of politics, and politics has crept into religion. You pat me on the back, and I'll pat you on the back, and we'll just help each other get on up the ladder. You may see me over here helping some elderly widow across the street, and you may say, my, look at that kind deed that Brother Gables is doing. Look how loving he is. When in the depths of my heart, my motive is, now I know she's not going to live much longer, and maybe if I help her out today, she'll leave me a portion of her will. You don't know what's going on in my heart. But if I do that for that motive, then I've not acted out of love. And if a person serves God with the lips and the externals without having an internal self-abasing love, all of that activity will go up in smoke at the judgment day, and it will be vain and vanity and vexation of spirit. Sounding brass and tinkling cymbal is what the Apostle Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So true love then does not seek honor for itself, but it seeks the honor of another whom it is representing and whom it is serving. Now then, this love is also rejoices in seeing God exalted and given His due place in life. True love from a creature delights in seeing God exalted and given Him the honor that's due unto His name. Quite several times in my ministry, I've had individuals come to me and with a complaint about the content of preaching over a period of time, and the complaint is always summarized in these words, Brother Gables, you just don't give man his due place. You just don't give man his due place in this program. My friend, if you study your Bible carefully, man's due place is on his knees before the throne of an exalted God. And it's only a man who can love God who will delight to be in that place. A person who does not love God will not desire to see God exalted and given the honor and the glory that's due unto His name. The prophet John the Baptist said that when Christ came on the scene, He must increase, and I must what? I must decrease. It takes a heart of love that delights in seeing somebody else's honor advanced, even if it means to your own dishonor and you being left out of the whole award ceremony. Have you ever had occasion to watch some of the finals of some of the Miss America or some of the beauty pageants? I'd like to somehow have a heart monitor on all of those ladies that are up there. You know, when they announce the winner, why, everybody's supposed to smile and everything and rejoice, and the one that wins. I'd like to have a heart monitor on all those others, wouldn't you? I know what's in the heart there, because I've seen it in the heart from the time that I was a child. You let one child win the blue ribbon, and you see what happened to the other kids. And that doesn't leave from childhood. That just grows right on up, and it gets more intense as people grow older. True love rejoices in seeing someone else honored above itself. But that self-interest, which is in fallen man, cannot delight in seeing someone else get a better home, a better car, a better job, have better health than what it itself possesses. And so when you come to the message of the gospel and you see that salvation has so been ordained that God receives the whole honor and the glory for the salvation of a sinner, when that message is proclaimed, then let it not surprise you that when man rises up and says, wait a minute, I don't think you're giving man his due place in this. It takes a heart of love that can rejoice in seeing God be crowned with all the majestic glory and honor, and man have to lay and stand before his throne. Now, does that bother you? Does that bother you to see someone else honored above yourself? Or when you stand before God on the final day and He asks you, what right do you have to enter into my kingdom? What will you say? Will you say, well, Jesus did a little bit and I did a little bit, therefore we're worthy, we're buddies, we walked through this thing together? Or will you say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling? Could my tears forever flow? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Is that all right with you? Or do you have a problem with that? If you have a problem with it, you look and I'll trace it to your heart. It reveals that you don't truly love God. You don't want to see Him honored. And you don't want to see His Son receive the preeminence in all things. Now, I better not let us get away and have some of us have a means of escape. What do you mean, Brother Gables, by giving God all the honor and the glory in the salvation of a sinner? I mean simply this, that Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega and everything in between. What part does a sinner have in his salvation, his sin? That's it. The rest, if God leaves the sinner to himself, he'll stay right there, just like water running down a hill. Any movement toward God must be initiated by God. That's just how bad man is. Oh, but that's sort of degrading. That doesn't give man any honor. That doesn't give him any incentive. Ah, but remember, love doesn't need an incentive. Love moves when there is no incentive. God so loved the world that He gave. There was nothing in the world which was lovely. Christ loved the church and gave Himself. There was nothing in the church that was lovely. He died in order that I might be made lovely. In order that I might be made holy. Not because of what I was. The book of Ephesians states, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest we should what? Should boast. Now, beloved, if there's going to be any boasting at the final day of judgment, if man can do it, he'll do it. He'll do it. Someone says, well, yes, I'm a good Baptist, Brother Gables. I don't believe in salvation by works. And I can't boast about that. But then that same person will come right back and say, but I do believe that faith is that which saves. My friend, faith is not a savior. Jesus is the savior. Faith is but the object that looks upon that which saves. And that very faith is God's gift which flows out of the divine womb of regeneration. So that repentance, that godly sorrow, and that faith, that living faith, are vital acts which flow out of a new creature in Christ Jesus. So that man is what he is by the grace of God. And all must go to God. This is what we mean by seeing God exalted. I'm glad that I can stand before you today, whether you consent with what we've just said or not. I'm glad that I can stand and say, to God be the glory, great things He hath done. I'm but a creature created by God's workmanship. Just as He specially created a star out there and placed it in the universe, without the consent or assent of anything else in His creation, He looked down upon me as a fallen creature in Adam, intent upon destroying myself, intent upon saying, stay away from me, I love myself. And He said, I shall have that fallen creature, and I'll make him a new creature in Christ Jesus, so that I am what I am this morning by the grace of God. Therefore, there is no self-righteousness. There is no place wherein I have a grounds to boast. Could I boast about my repentance? The Apostle Paul could return from his missionary journeys and rejoice with the great news that God had granted the Gentiles repentance unto life. Can I boast in my faith? The same apostle says that even my faith is God's gift unto me. So that that gift is imparted unto me, and I'm made a recipient of that gift. Therein I love him because he what? First loved me. There's the source of my love unto God. So love is not self-seeking, but it seeks the exaltation of another. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's see some of the significant features of true love. 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, I'm sorry. The apostle, in dealing with some of the problems of spiritual gifts in the church at Corinth, some had put undue honor upon one gift over another, beginning as causing envy, jealousy, strife in the body. The apostle says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love or charity, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love or charity, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long, is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. Beloved, the apostle touched upon some of the great characteristics which are expected to be manifested in the life of a Christian. He touched upon the fact that great knowledge can be manifested from the life of a Christian or the professing person. But he said that you can have great knowledge into the great doctrines of the Christian faith And if you do not have love to go with that, it's sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Why is that? Because knowledge can only be speculative. Like someone playing a stock market. They don't know what the outcome's going to be, so they have to speculate. And you can speculate on what you know about God. You can talk about Genesis. You can talk about redemption. You can talk about the second coming. You can talk about all the things that are contained in the Bible and know your doctrine and know your theology. But if you have not a heart which is moved out toward God and your fellow man, the apostle says it's nothing. It's nothing. He goes on and touches upon some other things. What about being a good humanitarian? Is that not commendable in the sight of God? Is it not commendable to feed the poor? Is it not commendable to, even if necessary, sacrifice your own body for our cause? The apostle says that one can even do that and still not possess true Christian love. True Christian love then must transcend and elevate higher than knowledge of the Bible. It must elevate higher than to the good deeds which people are capable of performing. We have a great need over in Africa right now, and it ought to move people as we see the starvation that is there. But now listen to me carefully and don't misunderstand me. You can give all of your money to feed the starving in Africa and still not be accepted by God on that final day. Why? Because you can do that without having a real love to God. What is love? Love is patient. It suffers, endures a lot of things. It's kind. It doesn't envy what others may have. It doesn't vaunt itself up. It's not puffed up. It doesn't seek to be the master of ceremonies. Have you ever come across people in which that you knew right away that when they entered into the room, they were going to be the master of ceremonies? And before you know it, everybody else would be quiet and they'd be doing the talking. And that's the way the whole subject would go. Now, love is a quiet type of a thing. It doesn't seek to be the center of attraction. But it seeks to be the one which takes the towel and washes the feet of others. How different Jesus Christ was from the concept of the Messiah which the Jews thought He was to be. And how different, may I say, is the Jesus of the Bible than the present day concept of a Christ who came to make people happy, prosperous, and wise. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. But may I say, He had the spirit of honoring His Father in Him. And whenever He seeks and saves anybody which is lost, He imparts that same spirit into them, so that they are not interested in all the world's wealth. They're not interested in their own advantage if someone else can be served above their own interest. Now looking a little bit further here, verse 5, love does not behave itself unseemingly. It seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Do you love God? Then the Scriptures say that you'll rejoice in the truth of God. Is it a truth that there's only one God? Or are there many gods? Suppose this kind of this side over here says, I only believe there's one God. This side over here says, I believe there are many gods. Which one do you think I ought to go by as being a group which understands and truly loves God? I'd have to go by the one who rejoices in the truth. What about the way of salvation? How is a sinner saved? Are there many ways of acceptance with God? What about all the other religions? Do they not manifest some understanding of God? Is there only one way of being accepted by this one true God? Let Jesus Christ, His Son, say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Now, is that truth or is that a lie? Are there other ways? True love rejoices in the truth as it is revealed in Christ Jesus. Therefore, I can only deduct that if a person comes along and says, I don't agree with that, then I can only deduct from that you have not the love of God in you. For love, according to the text here, rejoices in the truth. I remember some 15, 16 years ago, I guess it was, I was in St. Louis, Missouri, was invited out to speak to a sports group one evening, and there were about 50 or 60 young athletes in that particular body, and they had their meal, and was asked to speak. I spoke for about 10 minutes on John 14:6. I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, I went to that because I was told it was a Christian organization. And so I spent about 10 minutes, very short, in just touching upon the way of access unto the Father. And I sat down, and I knew when the speaker, when the master of ceremonies got up, that he was somewhat disturbed. And he said, now then, we'll open up the questioning for Pastor Gables. If any of you have any questions you'd like to ask him about the message, feel free to do so. So there are about 50 or 60 young boys there from ages about 18 through 20 in that group. One young man, I still remember him, about 6'4", got up. He says, did I understand that from this, that if a Jew dies without Christ, that God's not going to accept them? And I said, now, I didn't say that in the text, in my message there, but I think you understand the implication of the text right. And that young man's mild mannerism began to leave. His face began to get flustered. And he said, that's not the God I serve. Now, this was the head of the youth group. And another one got up, he says, do I also understand you to say then that all the Mohammedans over here that don't come through Christ, they're not going to be accepted? I said, is that what Jesus said? And he said, I don't care what Jesus said. Now, this was a person who's made a profession of faith in Christ. But somehow, he'd never been brought in between the rock and the hard spot here. And out of that 50 or 60, there were three people, not including the master of ceremonies, who took the position that Christ was the only way of approach to God. Now, that wasn't out here in some heathen setting. That was in a Christian organization for athletics. Now, what's the problem? What could I deduct from that, Brother Joe? Being as kind as I could only leave and say, you have not the love of God in you. Had I come tonight preaching my own honor, you would have received me. But I come preaching the honor of another, and you won't give him that honor. You want Mohammedan to share that honor. You want Confucius to share that honor. You want to share in your own honor, but God won't allow it. He's given all the honor unto His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't like that, you take it up with God. I didn't originate that teaching. I didn't originate it. The Apostle Paul said, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be what? Let him be anathema. I close with that presentation to you this morning. Do you love Christ? then if you love Him, you want to see Him exalted, and you want to see Him receive the preeminence in all things. For He's the head over all things unto the church. He's been placed there by the Father, and no one's going to take Him off that throne. No one's going to tear down that great position which has been given unto Jesus Christ. What does the Lord require out of you but to love Him? To love Him. What if you don't get a thing in return? Go ahead and love Him. He's worthy of it. I believe it was Mr. Calvin who was asked, "Sir, what if it could be shown you that after all of your service of God, you were going to ultimately perish in eternity? What would you do?" You know what his reply was? He said, "I will continue to serve the Lord my God, for He's worthy." Beloved, in this day and age when you can't get people to even come to church unless you give them a hot dog or a hamburger or an order of French fries, do you think that kind of Christianity is going to get through the judgment? Why should we serve God? Because He alone is worthy. He alone. If I don't get another thing, if I receive nothing, my God is worthy of my service, and I love Him. I want to see His honor upheld. Have you not noticed, some of you men, I'll jog your thought patterns here. Remember back when you were dating? Remember when you really got serious about that lady? Well, you might even put out $10. Now, that'd be an awful lot of money back in those days. Let's say $5 to take her out for a dinner somewhere. Why would you do that? Because you loved her and you wanted to see her interest met. You wanted to see her needs met. Why should a Christian serve God? Why should a preacher preach? Why should someone sing a song? Why should someone play the instrument? So that I can go back and have you come here in a few minutes and say, "Oh, that was a good sermon, Brother Jim," or "I didn't like that sermon today." Is that the purpose? No, because I love God. Because I love God. Why should I give Him of my substance that He asks? Because I love Him. Why should I pray? Because He invites me to and I love Him. Look deep within the heart this morning and see that you put aside all your knowledge of the Bible. Put aside all your humanitarian deeds. What does the Lord require out of you but to love Him? Let's close in prayer. Father, we pray for that love which will dispose us into a life of obedience. A love which desires to see its object exalted and advanced even to our own self-disadvantage. And Father, if it means taking the place of washing the feet of others and not receiving the main place at the banquet table, help us to find that portion and to see those objects which are worthy and to apply unto them the love that is due unto them. And Father, we see that You alone are worthy of all honor and glory. And so we come and cast our crowns this morning before Your feet and say, "Worthy is the Lamb to receive honor and glory." Bless us today. Speak by Your power in our midst. Cut aside all of that which is external and enable us to go to the heart as if this was the final day of judgment and we'd have to hear the words of the Lord Jesus, "Lovest thou me more than these?" Oh, Father, may we be enabled to say, Lord, you know that I love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.